Andrew is a former associate pastor here, served for 7 years before being called to the frozen tundra of northern Minnesota, where he has served as pastor of the Lighthouse Evangelical Free Church in Hackensack. So here is Andrew Johnson.
Well, as you can tell, it's a small town that I'm coming from, that they let me be involved in so much stuff, but I love to do that. You know, some of you know me, and maybe you realized when I got up here and took the mask off, wait, I do know that guy. And some of you, as I said, you could, once you're sitting, if you've been vaccinated or you're with people from the family there, you could take off your masks. And when you did that, I realized, wait, I know that person. You know, sometimes those moments of realization are great times of change in your life. Sometimes it's real important things. Sometimes it's not so important things. But I love those moments when something becomes real, where you realize something in your life. You realize what is going on. Sometimes it's not great things. Maybe you realize that you left the stove on. Or maybe you realize that you put a roast in the oven and you didn't turn it on and it's not going to be that great when you get home. Maybe you get to halfway through the day and you realize you're not feeling so good and the realization is I forgot to take my meds this morning. Oh yeah, that's why I was a little busy. I didn't get those pills down and now I'm going to be paying for it. Maybe it's a real dangerous thing. Maybe you get stung by a bee, and that's when you realize I should have got a new EpiPen. The bee might win this round. This is more serious than I thought. And it could be good that maybe you've been to a raffle, and as they call out those numbers, you realize you just won a prize, that something good is about to happen. Now, when you realize something, sometimes it's something that you never knew before and you come to a new understanding, but sometimes you actually realize something that you already know. That you know that the kids of family members, you know, grandchildren or children around you are growing up, and then you see one after a couple of years and you realize, wow, they are growing up. I knew it, but it just became real right now. Or you know that the Grand Canyon is real big, and then you see it and you realize it's real big. That it's not always something that's new and exciting that you've never heard before, but it's becoming real in that moment. And I think that's the message that Isaiah brings. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah was a prophet who served in the southern kingdoms of Judah. Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms that had split after the time of David and Solomon, that now this kingdom is divided, the people of God have been divided, and Isaiah is serving at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel is about to go into exile, and the southern kingdom of Judah is struggling to remain faithful in the face of this. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we see Isaiah dealing with these kings of Judah and encouraging them to trust in God. Isaiah is really a book about being a servant of God in the midst of the very difficult realization that we are not perfect people and we don't live in a perfect world. And the call again and again to trust in God. In fact, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are just about refocusing our hearts to trust in God. And then after that, how do we live as servants of God when we have committed to trusting Him? This is all summed up in the passage we're going to read today, which is Isaiah chapter 6. So hopefully by this point you've been able to turn there with me, and we'll put the words up on the screen as well. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the mercy of your word, for the way that you lift us up, open our hearts and our minds, and we ask that you would encourage us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have the call of Isaiah. And in this we see three realizations that Isaiah makes, which will apply to us as New Testament believers as well. This is, I am realizing that here the sermons are 28 minutes long, and I'm usually preaching 43 minutes, so 15 minutes of stuff has just disappeared. Isaiah sees the image of God. And certainly Isaiah knew much about God. He knew who God was and what he was about. And yet, when he sees him face to face, he realizes something. That he sees God there, sitting on a throne, and he realizes that God is holy. God is holy. That God is holy, that he is separate from the things of this world and from the people of this world. That God is not just one of us. I'm sure that Isaiah knew that the man is created in the image of God. And whatever idea of a picture of God he had in his mind, it was greatly expanded that day in that vision. There are many, many images that we see of what God looks like. People who make pictures of God, oftentimes you see him as an old man with a beard. That God's Santa Claus with a different shirt. A nice guy, long beard, jolly fellow, or maybe sometimes a little angry. But in Scripture, we see a very different picture of who God is. In Scripture, we see only a couple times where people actually paint a picture of what God looks like, where someone gets to see God and describe what they saw. One of them is this passage with Isaiah. Another is in Exodus. Exodus 24, the people come and Moses and Aaron, the 70 elders, they come and it says in Exodus 24, verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. What an amazing thing to be able to come and see God. The kind of thing that I'm sure you would want to tell the people around you about. I saw God. And they might ask you, what did he look like? And listen to the way that God is described. When the elders see God in Exodus, they say this, they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. I saw God. What did he look like? Oh, under his feet, the bluest, clearest pavement. You should have seen the place he was standing. It was so amazing. Good, good. And then above that, oh, I couldn't look any higher. But the pavement, it was blue and clear. And Isaiah, the same way. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Okay, well, what did you see? What did he look like? The edge of his robe, the train of his robe filled the temple. You should have seen, that's the most beautiful hem I have ever seen. I've seen some good stitching. This passed all that by. Did you look any higher? Oh, no. No, you do not look higher when you see God. You put your face down because God is holy. The types of realizations where you realize there may be a problem here. Maybe you've had this with suddenly realizing how afraid of heights you really are. That you thought it'll be no problem. Of course I can walk to the edge of this balcony. I'll take a look down. How high up could we possibly be? And you get to the edge and you look down and say, oh, we're pretty high up. You know, we don't need a balcony. I changed my mind. Let's call the front desk and see if they have a room with no balcony. Let's move somewhere else. No, the observation floor is not somewhere I need to go. Thank you very much for asking, but no. Anytime you have that panic attack, that realization, and perhaps it's only in your mind, that the world is not as nice and easy as you thought it was, and things are probably going to fall apart awfully quick. And in that moment, perhaps you're not very comforted when the best someone can offer you is a paper bag. Oh, don't worry, breathe in this. But the world! I'll try it. Nope, the world is still bad. This didn't help. Do paper bags actually help in any of these situations? I guess if your problem is, I don't know where to put my lunch. God is holy. And that's what Isaiah realizes. God is holy. And those angels, the seraphim. Almost immediately from his description of God, he moves on to talk about these angels. The seraphim, and really the seraphim, that's just a word from Hebrew that we decided not to translate. The Bible translators very helpfully decided to leave one word in Hebrew. You can just make up your own mind about it, they said. We know that we, the translators, know Hebrew, and you, the reader, probably don't, but let's just leave this word and see if they notice. Sneak a little Hebrew word in there every once in a while, not tell you what it means. It's from the word burn, to burn. It's the burning ones. And it's not explained. This word only appears a couple of times in the scripture. Other places, they do translate it. When fiery serpents come, that word fiery is the same as the seraphim. Here, they leave it untranslated. Whatever Isaiah saw, are the angels themselves on fire? Are they burning angels? Are they called this because they tend to the altar and later they pick up the tongs and the coal and bring it to him? That they do this burning work on him? We don't know. But it's not exactly the most peaceful image. It's not the little cherub. What were the angels like? Oh, they were little babies. They were so cute. They had these little bitty wings. And they flew around and they said, holy, holy, holy. No, these are powerful angels. Angels who use their wings to cover themselves. With two wings, they cover their face. Perhaps out of deference that they do not look on God themselves. With two, they cover their bodies, their feet symbolic of the rest of them. That they would not be exposed in front of God. And with two, they fly. and they call one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah realizes that God is holy. But immediately upon this realization, a second thing comes to mind. Because God is holy, but people are helpless. People are helpless. He does not have the attitude that Job has, sitting around chatting with his friends after he's come upon quite a hard time and declaring to them, "If only God would show up, you know what I would do? I would go right up to him and say, 'Hey, I have some questions for you, Buster, and I want answers.'" Well, at the end of the book of Job, he realizes, oh, well, that was a bad attitude to have. I've perhaps overestimated my ability to stand in front of God. Isaiah's attitude immediately comes to, oh, no. This is a problem. That in the one moment, it switches from the amazing blessing of the holiness of God and immediately goes to, and what about me? What about me? He says, woe is me. Woe is me. I am in the wrong house. I have gone the wrong way. I have messed up terribly to be in the temple with God looking at me. Things have gone terribly wrong. And he says what the problem is. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I just looked at God. I saw his hem. This can only mean bad things. Isaiah doesn't say, wow, it's so good to be here in the presence of God. He doesn't say, I'm so excited. He doesn't even say, you know, God, I've done a few things wrong. And you know that. And I know it. But let's just put those behind us and let's move on to having a nice evening together. He doesn't make really any plea for himself. He just calls out, I am ruined. You know, sin is not taken very seriously in this world. That throughout our world, sin is looked on as often barely an inconvenience. And sure, if you commit the wrong sin in the wrong public enough way, people might chastise you some. You've hurt the wrong people today, so now you're in trouble. You've sinned in a violent enough way, and we have to put an end to that. But throughout our culture and throughout the culture of all of human history, much of sin has just been felt like, well, that's fine. A little bit of greed makes you a good consumer. How would our advertising ever work if you were just satisfied with what God has given you? That many will tell you, well, don't worry about it. It's not really that bad. I know a lot of people who have done worse things, and you shouldn't feel bad about yourself. But all that changes when you're in the presence of God. It doesn't have to be that day of judgment. But when you encounter God, you realize that sin is a serious problem. And that ultimately people are helpless in the face of sin. My dad mentioned that I'm a firefighter now. I've gone through fire training. And part of fire training is to realize how helpless you are in the face of a burning fire. So they did this exercise. They said, go put on your fire gear. And you gear up. Put on your air tank. Put your mask on. Breathe through that bottle. And now I want you to stand into the shipping container, a big metal box. We'd walk in there, and we had a little fire hose. And they start a fire in the corner. I said, we're going to let this thing burn. And we're standing there with a hose, and I think, no problem. We have a hose. We're firefighters. You open that thing up. You spray the fire. But they say, no. That's not what this is about. This is about showing you what a fire will do. And so they let it burn. And pretty soon, the fire is going and smoke starts coming up and comes up in front of you and across the ceiling back over your heads towards the door. We say, okay, surely now is the time we want to put this thing out, right? And well, not yet. When it gets hot enough, the smoke will start on fire. Well, that can't possibly be a thing that happens. Smoke is the leftover stuff that can't burn anymore, right? And they, well, it can't burn at the low temperature. When it gets hot enough, the smoke will catch on fire, and you'll see the fire go across the whole ceiling, and then you'll see it get lower and lower and lower. So at some point, you're going to want to kneel. I said, yeah, no problem. I'm just going to do that right now. And so we stood there and wait as the fire starts coming up. And something inside me said, I am in the wrong spot right now. I think those people out there, they had the right idea. And you know you've been trained for this, and you're wearing gear that keeps you protected to a certain temperature, a temperature that you start to wonder, are we passing that? What is the temperature where we start to wonder, should we be out of this room? Should we turn the water on? To see that fire start to encompass you and realizing, you know what, I do not want to be in a burning building. To be trained in that case, of course, because although people in general are helpless, in that case, firefighters have some hope. Firefighters are prepared for that element. Isaiah sees that as well. Because in the midst of this realization that he is helpless, God works. God does a preparing work and a transforming work on him. The angel goes and he takes that coal. Perhaps from the altar of incense, perhaps from the altar of sacrifice. Something that has been given and burned in worship of God. He takes it and he sticks it on his mouth. Burns his lips. Isaiah doesn't say one way or another of whether it hurt for this coal to be stuck on his lips. I imagine it probably did. I know in my life, it often hurts for sin to be burned away. Because sometimes I want to hold on to those things. But they're cleansed. It says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And in that moment, something changes. Because although people are helpless, God's people are hopeful. God's people are hopeful because God has done a work in our lives. And then we see this beautiful part, and actually this is where many sermons on Isaiah chapter 6 end, on this last element here in verses 8 and 9. That God calls out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now maybe you picture this scene and you think, that's kind of a rude time to ask for volunteers when there's only one guy in the building. But Isaiah's response is not sheepishly looking around like, is there anyone? Were there other people? Is there someone hiding in the bed? Can you lift up your robe a little bit? It's kind of covering the whole thing. Is there someone else under? No? Is it just me? That's not how he responds, though, because in that moment of transformation, in that moment of cleansing, he has incredible hope. He says, here I am, send me. In this verse in the Bible that I'm reading from the ESV version, there is a word that is just not translated. This doesn't show up in the English version. Oftentimes in the King James version and in other translations, it's the word that's translated, behold. You see this in Genesis. God creates things and he says, behold, we've made man in our image. Throughout scripture, behold, see the thing I'm doing, God says. The people say it. Behold, I am here in your presence. If you've seen this word behold, you may think that it's the way we would kind of say that. You behold, like, look at this thing, look at this thing. But that's not really what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word really doesn't have to do with seeing so much as getting your attention. It's more like, but of course you can't translate a clap. It's, hey, hey, listen up, hey. That's the word that Isaiah uses, that God makes this call and Isaiah says, hey, hey, here I am. Send me. Send me. You just cleansed my mouth. Send me. I'm ready for this. One of the fun things of preaching somewhere where you haven't heard all my stories is that I get to tell you some things that have happened in my life. Just at Thanksgiving, we had people who came by in the middle of the night and visited our house. I don't know, have many of you had middle of the night visitors? Have they ever been like really happy occasions? You know, these were middle of the night uninvited guests. And they didn't do the typical things that guests do when they come to my house, where they come to the front door and they ring the doorbell and they wait to see if we answer. These people went right around to the back of the house and started banging on the windows. And I'm asleep in bed. And so I wake up and I hear thud, 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 thud. And I realize someone is coming in my house the wrong way. And in that moment, I said, hey! And that was all I said, because I had nothing more than, just so you know, there's someone living here. Yes, I jumped up out of bed, and Angela was worried about it, and I was ready to go run outside and see what was happening. She's like, okay, you don't have shoes on, you don't have glasses on, you don't have your contacts in. It's cold outside, you're not wearing a coat. And someone just broke our windows. Maybe just stay here. We'll call the cops and we'll let them come and check, which is what we ultimately did. But at that moment, calling out just, hey, behold, I'm right here, was enough that those people said they would go on somewhere else. They went the other way. Isaiah calls out in that way, hearing that God needs someone to go. Behold, here I am. Send me. The people of God are full of hope in the sending power of God because we have been worked on by God. The same calling, the same series of realizations that apply to Isaiah really apply to those of us today who are New Testament believers. The same series of realizations that we come into contact with God in some way and realize that God is a holy God. We realize our own helplessness and the conviction for our sins, that we are in trouble. That now we know more of the story than Isaiah knew. We know of the work of Jesus Christ, God who lived in human flesh. Jesus who lived a life not that we live, but a life that we were meant to live, totally free from sin. Jesus who could stand in the presence of God, did not deserve death and yet was put to death anyways, and then was raised again to new life and a life offered to us. These same realizations that God is holy and we are not, that we are helpless apart from the work of God, but that when God does that transforming work in our lives, we have great hope. I don't think that it is really unusual that Isaiah, who complained of being a person of unclean lips, is then called by God to go and speak. That actually, God often works in this way. That the very things that we are called from are the ways that God would have us go and call to the people around us. That the very ways that God has cleansed us and worked in our life, He uses to work in the lives of others. In the New Testament, we are reminded again and again that It is not in our great strengths and our accomplishments that God shines forth, but in our weakness. Do we comfort others in the way that God comforts us? That where we are weak, God is strong. Isaiah is given this message to bring, and it's such a sad message, isn't it? Keep on hearing, don't understand. Keep on seeing, don't perceive. Make the heart of the people dull. Make their ears heavy and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they would turn and be healed. But Isaiah was called to serve faithfully in the midst of no results. One of the saddest types of calls to ministry, by the world standard, certainly. Isaiah, go and be faithful and have no one ever listen to you. The truth is, though, that God doesn't need us for our good results. You know, anything that I can do, God can do better. Any plan that God has for the world, he can do without me if he wants to. What God wants from me is faithful service. To go where he sends me. To bring the message that he would give me to bring. That's what he wants from you, his people. And it's easy to be discouraged when you think you are following God's commands and you think you are working faithfully and you look around and say, boy, these people just are not hearing it. Nothing seems to be happening here. But God isn't promising us those results. He's calling us to faithfulness. God is holy. And across the world, we see helpless people, but God's people are hopeful. In the way that God has called you, you must be faithful. Perhaps in the very thing that God has called you away from, he will use that to minister and call to other people. That if you were called away from dishonest gain, he may use your new integrity to reach people who need to hear the gospel. If you are called away from addiction, he may use the fact that you found satisfaction in him to reach the people around you. If you have been called away from sexual impurity, he may use your new selfless love for others to reach people around you. If he's called you away from lies and gossip and slander, he may use the ways that you speak the truth in love now to call to the people around you. That for each of us who have been called away from seeking our own, he uses our new trust in God to call to the people around us. We are called to be people of faithful living. Transformed by God's work and given new hope in the presence of a holy God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, for your work in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would send us, that you would use us, that you would transform us, that you would make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.